Well, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Charles Spurgeon said, "Come, ye children of God, and bless his dear name, for doth not all nature around you sing? If you were silent, you would be an exception to the universe. Doth not the thunder praise him as it rolls like drums in the march of the God of armies? Doth not the ocean praise him as it claps its thousands hands? Doth not the sea roar in the fullness thereof? Do not the mountains praise him when the shaggy woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Do not the lightnings write his name in letters of fire upon the midnight darkness? Doth not this world and its unceasing revolutions perpetually roll forth his praise? Hath not the whole earth a voice, and shall we be silent? Shall man, for whom the world was made and suns and stars were created, shall he be dumb? No, let him lead the strain." Amen and amen. Spurgeon invites us to give thanks. And that's what I invite you to do this morning, as we've been doing, is to give thanks to the Lord. So our text here is, maybe surprisingly, about thanksgiving. As Paul says, what we are to put away, sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness, it must not even be named among us, Paul says, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, the apostle says, let there be thanksgiving. The apostle continues to exhort us in the Christian faith. He's been exhorting us to live lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. He's been exhorting us to love each other, to walk in unity as a church. He's addressed many issues in your life, hasn't he? He's addressed speech. He's addressed honesty, truthfulness, stealing and work and giving and sharing. He's addressed grace and graciousness and forgiveness and all of these many things, giving us many things to work on in our Christian life. And following his Pauline kind of idiomatic language of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, he now exhorts us to another level, another subject, and that is to put away sexual immorality of any kind, and instead, as we saw last time, to put on love, as Paul says there, to love one another, and to love one another as Christ has loved us, who gave himself for us. So this is the subject we've been in this past Sunday, and then now we are to put away lust from our hearts by, as we saw last time, by loving one another. Love, we find, is the answer, the solution to the issue of lust. And as Paul tells us, immoral lifestyle should not even characterize believers, those who have been saved by the grace of God. He uses a lot of this language here. It's not even to be named. It's not proper among saints. Verse 4, it's out of place. You know, so as Paul is saying, he's using several means to encourage you to a life of purity. But essentially, he's saying that this is the way you once were, but this is not who you are now. You are now a different person. It's Paul's way of continuing to exhort us, not just providing commands and prohibitions necessarily, but reminding you of who you are now. You're a different person. You're in Christ. You have his Spirit. You're saved by the grace of God. So God's people are called out of this world, and we are to not live for self-gratification. Rather, we're to be like our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love each other and to bear each other's burdens, to live sacrificially in all purity. As he said earlier in verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Lord himself serves as our example. Now remember in verse 1 what Paul told us. We are to be what? As children of God. Imitators, right? As children imitate their parents or they imitate their friends, you are children, you're children of God. You are to imitate your heavenly Father. And how does one imitate God? Paul provides three ways of doing that in this section in chapter 5. The first is walking in love. The second is walking in light. And the third is walking in wisdom. And we begin to look at the first of walking in love. And this is some review here. We looked at the means of walking in love. How do we walk in love with each other? How do we live a life that is full of love for others and not focused on ourselves? And the first is to look to Christ's love for you. I know it's been a whole week, but hopefully you remember bringing your notes from last time. Look to Christ's love for you, verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The Lord Jesus is our example, our model. He is the one who went before us. He ran the race before us. We always look to him, don't we? Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave is also the fuel in our Christian life. Not only a model, but also the kind of energy, the fuel, the motivation to live the Christian life. And so again, Paul brings out this, as he always does. He brings you back to the gospel itself. He reminds you of what Jesus has done on your behalf. So to imitate God is to imitate Christ. And the way to walk in love is to look at the Lord Jesus himself. A second means we looked at last time is simply put away lust from your heart and your life. Put away lust from your heart and your life. And I say that very plainly because Paul says it very plainly, doesn't he? He's been doing this to us, hasn't he? You just need to put away stealing. You just need to put away lying. And we think to ourselves, well, Paul, this isn't always quite so easy to do this. Provide more for me. But again, the apostle is recognizing that you are now a new person. You now have the enabling and strengthening grace of God to begin to obey the Lord. And so he's just reminding us, do these things, put these things away. Let the thief no longer steal. Let him labor. Let him perform with his own hands so that he might have something good to share with those in need. And so now he's saying, put away lust from your life and from your heart. This means even within your own thoughts, your own desires, dealing with them, we looked at, dealing with them immediately. When we're tempted to think or to look in a sinful way, we replace those thoughts. I often think again of Philippians 4:8. I find this verse helpful in many areas of the Christian life, not just in the area of lust, but maybe worry or fear and anxiety. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There has to be a purposeful thinking in the Christian life. Remember earlier in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 23, Paul says there that our minds are to be renewed. And that involves our thinking. It involves being purposeful with our thoughts. And Paul says it so well, right? Think on that which is true, which is profitable and lovely. Even on the topic of, again, of fear, how often are we fearing things that aren't reality? They're not true. They haven't happened. And we find ourselves thinking on that and we become anxious about it. The same with lust as well. We must fill our minds with that which is honorable and lovely. And as Paul says, worthy of praise. And we're going to see there's many things worthy of praise. You were just singing many of those benefits and blessings. It also means, as we saw, getting radical at times in your own life. Creating limits, getting accountability, sacrificing even that which may be permissible in the Christian life for yourself that you might be not led into temptation. You know, we often might pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but are we actually taking some measures in our own life to make sure that we aren't led into temptation? We need to pray that, but we need to sometimes make hard decisions in our lives to make that more possible. Remember, Pastor Joel Beakey said we should have zero tolerance for lust in our life. And this means essentially we humble ourselves. We admit to God, we admit to ourselves, we admit to others that we are not strong enough to live the Christian life without the grace of God and without others in our life. And so we find that humility itself paves the way for purity as we begin to be honest with ourselves. We saw that we are to treat women, 1 Timothy 5:2, as sisters in all purity. That is real love. We are to look to Christ and to keep our eyes on Him. We are to practically put the old man's ways away and to put on the new man. But I love what Paul now tells us, verse 4. He gives us, in a sense, the other bookend. You know, we have lots of books in our homes. I have books in my office. We have books in the garage. We have boxes of books. But if you put books up, you never can have enough books, can you, right? Yes, I know some of you love books. But if you put books up, you need bookends sometimes, don't you? Paul does this. His first bookend in dealing with sexual morality and impurity is this topic of love. Love instead of lust. But he provides another bookend to this section here, and it is the topic, verse 4, of thanksgiving. That we have thankful hearts is what he says here. So both love and thanksgiving, Paul brings here to the table in dealing with impurity in our life, including, notice verse 4 as I read, even our talk and our joking. And because this is what the world does, not only promotes sexual freedom, which is not really freedom, but also will express itself in words and content. And so we have to guard even our speech. And Paul mentioned this earlier in regards to our words and speaking that which is true and not false, but also in verse 29, letting no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only as that which is good for edification, right? So we have to guard our mouth. And again, I think very well for many, maybe most in the Christian life, that may be the greatest struggle, is guarding what you say. But Paul now provides a third kind of means to walking in love. Not only to look to Christ and His love for you, and not to start also just putting away these kinds of thoughts and habit patterns, but here's number three. It's simply put on a thankful heart. Put on a thankful heart. I mean, you expect this message because Thanksgiving is around the corner, don't you? We're supposed to talk about Thanksgiving. But here we find Paul's repeated theme of Thanksgiving. You know, it's a subject we very well should consider more in our life than the fourth Thursday of each November, of November of each year, rather, there. Which I was looking at even the history of Thanksgiving, an interesting thing. Originally started on the third Thursday of the month of November by President Franklin D. Roosevelt in 1939. Now it's on the fourth Thursday. And it's interesting how our culture may slow down and begin to give thanks for things, and then after Thanksgiving, we move on to the next thing. But to be thankful is what a Christian should be known for more than anything. If there's anything that a Christian is, anything that should stand out for a person saved purely by the mercy and the grace of God, it's gratitude, isn't it? It's a thankful heart. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, let us do all things without grumbling or questioning. Meaning the very opposite, right? If we are to do all things without grumbling or questioning, then we should do all things with thanksgiving and praise. Rejoice always, Paul says in Philippians, right? Rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. Yes, some of you are there. Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and Paul says there, and be thankful. Even Philippians 4, we were just there. It just comes to my mind that he says regarding prayer to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Interesting how helpful thanksgiving is in the Christian life. Whether it's the topic of being anxious or it's the topic of seeking to be pure in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We often search hard and long to discern the will of God in our lives. But here's the will of God, that you give thanks. That you give the Lord thanks for what he has done. And Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. That may be more challenging simply than giving thanks, is doing it in any and every circumstance that you find yourself in. When your car battery dies before you go to work, right? The lawnmower doesn't work. All of these things that previous generations didn't have to deal with. We do, right? In all circumstances. Maybe here, I mean, let me say this. The Christian should be the most thankful person on the face of the earth. Certainly the Christian is not spared from difficulty. We know that. That when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that life now is smooth and everything's going to go well. You're going to be free of sickness. You're going to be wealthy and successful. We know sometimes it's the very opposite. You may have many more trials in your life than you did previously to knowing Christ. Nevertheless, we are to be thankful. We are to be the most thankful people in our city. To know that God, our Creator, gave his only Son. To know that, earlier in verse 2, that the Son gave himself for us. Thanksgiving is the expected response. And maybe surprising to us this morning to find that the subject of thanksgiving is the remedy to a lustful, greedy heart. I think sometimes, again, we can get stuck in this world of sexual purity, just dealing with the external issues. And maybe we think to ourselves, if I can go live on an island somewhere, there's no billboards, there's no magazines at the grocery stores, there's no grocery stores. Somehow, that's going to make everything better. And yet, what does Paul say here? We are to have thankful hearts, you see? This is so important. To those struggling with sexual morality or secret lust and impure desires and habits, or Paul adds, filthy talk or coarse jesting, sexual kind of humor, unwholesome words, rejoicing in those who do these things, we find the great antidote is a thankful heart. It is to purposefully express your thanksgiving to God. I would even say, in the moment of temptation, friends, bring this out and give thanks to the Lord. The Lord will enable you. He can enable you to do that in the midst of temptation. The answer then to greed is gratitude. Paul says the Christian is to move from greed to the place of gratitude, and we do that throughout our Christian life. Gratitude snuffs out the impure fire of greed. Let there be no filthiness, he says, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Again, Paul emphasizes here, these things are out of place. They're not fitting. They're not proper. They're not who you are. You should be someone giving praise to God all the time, wherever you go. I remember many years ago on a mission trip, we had a guy on our team who would give praise to the Lord the first minute he woke up. And it drove us crazy. He was loud and he sang and he gave the Lord praise. We kindly asked him to postpone the, you know, verbal external praise till later in the morning. But as I look back, I think, man, I appreciate, his name was John. I appreciate John that he would wake up doing that. And yet we gave him a hard time for doing it. Fight greed with gratitude, that old sin of greed, may be the most fundamental sin in our life. I'll never forget having a meal with a very seasoned pastor and professor years ago. And the one question I wanted to ask him was, in your opinion, what is the most basic fundamental sin in the human heart? If you have to kind of boil it down, John says in 1 John, there's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I asked him, what would be the one thing you would say that it all comes down to? And he paused for a moment and he said, I would probably say greed is what he said. This covetous heart, this desire for something the Lord has not granted. Interesting to think about that. The temptation here is greed, the desire for the forbidden, right? It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, that fruit. God has given us liberty to do all these things, but there's one prohibition, and sure enough, that's what I am curious about, is what God has kept away from me. It's a fight we all fight in our Christian life. The temptation in this area and many others is to believe that what I have in my life is not enough. It is never enough. There's always something else. There's always something more. It's probably what you might fall into at Christmas shopping, right? Or just shopping in general. There's always something I need I don't have. At least that's sometimes how they try to sell a product to you. If you have this, it'll change your life. The problem in your life is you don't have this. And then you get it and nothing's different in your life. And you just never learn the lesson. But greed is hungry. It's hungry for more. It's never satisfied with more. There's always one more thing. Proverbs 30, verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. So with greed. This was the issue for the Corinthians. The Corinthians had a lot of issues, if you read 1 Corinthians there. Both in sexual impurity, but also even at the Lord's table. According to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, Paul is telling them that they're not doing the Lord's table. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, he says here? Shall I commend you in this? He says, no, I will not. What he's saying here is he's saying you're not even partaking of the Lord's table because they were greedy. They were just living for self-gratification. This is why Paul says they're to examine themselves. And what he means by examine themselves there is he's saying, Corinthians, examine what you're doing at the Lord's table. You're not even doing it properly. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of remembrance of what Christ has done and giving himself. But instead, it was a feast and everyone was getting whatever they wanted and leaving others out. Greed has always been around. Greed is a real problem in humanity. Paul, interestingly, begins his gospel in Romans chapter 1 with man's fallenness. And he says in verse 21 of Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Interesting, what's the problem of humanity? Humanity doesn't honor God and doesn't give thanks to God the Creator. He says there in Romans 1, God is evident to them. They know him. His existence is made plain to them. It is clearly perceived, he says. He says they are without excuse. He says they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and they choose to not honor God or give thanks. Fallen man is a thankless man. The unbeliever is without thanksgiving to God, but not so the Christian. Not so the Christian. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, an unthankful person is a paradox in Christianity. A thankless, unthankful person is a paradox in Christianity. It's the strangest thing, isn't it? That we stand in the grace of God. Our Creator made us out of his kindness and gives us an entire planet to enjoy. I know we want to enjoy the other planets, but there's a lot of things to enjoy here. And yet sometimes we pay God back without thanksgiving. The Christian should be known to be thankful. Whether life is easy or hard, Watson again says, take a Christian at his worst, and yet he is thankful. That really is the goal, isn't it? And yet we find this principle of sin in the believer. Again, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but to engage in sexual sins is to actually be unthankful. And it really comes from a heart that's discontent with the Lord, that's not focused on the blessings that he or she has received. In a sense, we're saying, the Lord, what you provided is not enough. And so a greedy heart is at the root of sexual morality. Even Heath Lambert in his book, Finally Free, says plainly, porn is only consumed by thankless people. And it's true, isn't it? You know, I often think when it comes to the subject of Thanksgiving, I think of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed in Luke chapter 17, in which only one leper came back to give him thanks. So it's a sad story, isn't it? Of such a horrible condition the Lord heals them from. There's only one that returns to give him thanks. We cannot fail to acknowledge how gracious God has been to us. I often wonder how many times has he protected us? And we're not aware of that. You know, I had a friend growing up who's in South Africa, and he's always been very clumsy. And his mom would always worry about him wherever he went. She always said his angel always had his hair sticking up, you know, as the angel guarded her son, you know? How often has the Lord protected us? You know, all of these great mercies that we're not even aware of. We cannot fail to acknowledge how good he is. To be greedy is to fail to recognize God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. James chapter 1, verse 17. So what is Paul telling us plainly? Put away greed and instead put on gratitude. Put on that Christianly thankful heart that reflects the very reality that you're a saint, as Paul calls us. That you have been saved by the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2, that you have new life in him. God is so good. He's been so gracious to us. We should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And that includes giving thanks to him. So how does one combat a greedy heart, a heart given over to sexual sin? We fight greed with gratitude. Again, Paul is saying you replace these things. Not only a focus on what you should not do or think or desire, but you replace these things with a thankful heart, with thanksgiving. You could say that gratitude eats greed. When I was a kid, my father and I played chess a lot until I finally won. I don't think we played after that now, come to think of it. He's very good, though. I think it was one of those moments. I don't know how I won. I think he would continue to win. But he had a game on his computer that was called Battle Chess. And you played chess, but when, you know, the rook took the queen, the rook ate the queen. And you could see that, and that made chess so much more exciting. To see these creatures battling it out and eating each other, you know? So gratitude eats greed up. It really does. We can focus really hard on not desiring what we should have and all of these things, and yet, friends, just focus on being thankful and praising the Lord. It begins to just deal with those issues. And just as lust and love don't go together, so greed and gratitude do not go together and never will. Heath Lambert defines gratitude as the attitude of a heart that is thankful for anything and everything the Lord gives. I mean, you could spend all day thanking the Lord if you just begin to look around. Replace those enticing inward lusts with thoughts filled with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. Paul does here tell us, interestingly, I'm sorry, Paul does not tell us, interestingly, to put away greed and lust by self-control. Neither does he tell us, in order to deal with sexual sin, we need to be more self-disciplined people. No, he tells us the secret is thanksgiving. The surprising remedy to lust is gratitude. So be like the psalmist, Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. You're doing that this morning. This is a great help. You being here this morning is a great help in your Christian life. Giving thanks to the Lord, but doing so with his people as well. Hearing each other. I always find this such a great help. I don't find any help hearing myself sing. Okay? It's discouraging usually more than anything. But I find a big help hearing you sing, hearing your voices. It's so powerful. Psalm 146:2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Thanksgiving and praise and singing to God solves many of our problems in life. Charles Spurgeon again. Listen to this. Many of our doubts and fears would fly away if we praise God more. And many of our trials and troubles would altogether vanish if we began to sing of our mercies. He says, oftentimes depression of spirit that will not yield to a whole night of wrestling would yield to 10 minutes of thanksgiving before God. He's right, isn't he? It's powerful. Beakey summarizes all of this perfectly well. Ultimately, he says the reason why Christians should have zero tolerance for lust is that Christians have no need for lust because we have a God who loves us as his dear children, a Savior who died for our sins, including lustful sins, and the Spirit who lives closer to our hearts than the most intimate companion. All that to say, God is good, isn't he? Maybe we just need to be reminded of that this morning. God is good. A thankful heart will not lust for that which it does not have. It finds contentment in the Lord. It rejoices in what God has graciously given it. It doesn't wish for more because it knows it doesn't deserve more. And a thankful heart will change how we treat each other. For it is thankfulness that is a means of walking in love. The commentator Douglas Moo writes, believers who are full of gratitude to God for his gracious calling will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness and to put aside petty issues that might inhibit the expression of peace in the community. I mean, what is going on here? Thankfulness begins to solve a lot of issues. I'm not saying it solves everything. I don't want to overly simplify Ephesians chapter 5. But nonetheless, lust, doubts, anxieties, even relationships and being kind and forgiving to each other, because what's happening is we're living in light of the grace of God in our own life, right? When you live in light of that, you remind yourself every morning that I'm saved by the grace of God, that begins to affect how you treat other people. Thankfulness generates healthy, God-honoring relationships. Thankfulness really ignites love in our relationships. So this is what Paul is saying. But let me ask the question, why should I be thankful? And let me ask the question, how should I be thankful? I really like to ask the question how a lot. Because for me, I need all the help I can get. I need practical help. Why should we be thankful? Well, simply we could say God commands us to give thanks. That is enough. Very much the answer to why we should pray, because God tells us to pray without ceasing. We are to give thanks to God because it is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. We should give thanks to God because our Lord himself gave thanks before a meal in Mark chapter 8, verse 6. And he also gave thanks to the Father before another meal, the Last Supper, in Matthew 26:26. It seems to be the pattern of our Lord to give thanks before he eats. Have you ever wondered, kids, why we give thanks before we eat? Interestingly, our Lord himself did it. We give thanks because of what the Lord has done. Remember Ephesians 2. You can't forget Ephesians 2, can you? That we were once children of wrath. And God rescued us from that, from the prince of the power of the air. And he has now adopted us into his own family. We give thanks because we stand in grace. Thankfulness doesn't long for what it does not have. Thankfulness is amazed for what it does have. And thankfulness acknowledges this to God. But let me end here on answering the question, how can we cultivate gratitude? I want to get a little bit more practical. Some practical directions here. You know, I'm often reminded of what Paul says in Philippians 4:11. It's the two verses before the famous Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, listen, he says, I learned to be content in all circumstances. And I find that helpful coming from Paul. When Paul says, I had to learn something, right? It wasn't like he became an apostle. All of a sudden, he's content in every single circumstance and he never struggles with any desires anymore. Rather, he learned to be content. And that's the case for Thanksgiving. We have to learn. We have to work at it in the Christian life. So let me give you seven rapid-fire directions. I promise it won't. It's not another sermon now. It could be. Seven rapid. Be thankful anyways, right? If you're here till 12:30. But seven rapid-fire directions to cultivate gratitude. And these are just things that I've seen in Scripture that come to mind. Maybe you can add to it. I would love to hear if you have thoughts. But number one, reflect on the fact that God created you. Simply the fact that he made you. When was the last time you thought about that? You woke up and you thought, I exist because God made me and chose for me to exist. He didn't have to, but he did. You are alive because he purposed you to be alive. That's enough, I think, right there to give thanks the remainder of the day. Secondly, reflect on your physical blessings. It's okay, by the way, to thank God for physical blessings. They're okay. Physical blessings are a good thing. You have good enough health to be here this morning. Praise God. Give thanks. Reflect on the physical and material blessings. Yes, they are not what is most important in our life, but all of them are gifts of the Lord. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer that the Lord give us our daily bread, but probably for most of us, maybe all of us, there's a pantry. And we've got some food in there. You know, the Lord is, he's so good to us. Physical health, a roof over our head, clothes on our back, food on the table, God is good. Number three, reflect on your spiritual blessings. Remember how Paul begins the entire letter there. In verse 3, blessing and praising God the Father, he says, who has blessed us in Christ with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. I still don't know every spiritual blessing. And you don't either. We have eternity to figure these things out. You've been blessed with all of them, Paul says, because you have Christ. They're all in Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. It's an amazing thought. You've been given salvation, eternal life. You've been given the Spirit. You've been given Christ forever. You now have a heavenly Father. You have full pardon of your sins. We give thanks for what God has given, and we give thanks for what God has forgiven. Fourth, reflect on your unworthiness. Simply remind yourself that you are a sinner saved by grace. This is what Paul did, 1 Timothy 1. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, Paul said. This is not a thing of the past. Paul still saw himself as a sinner. He called himself the foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners. And that produces thankfulness, doesn't it? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, said John Newton. Number five, reflect on God's good providence in your life. Reflect on God's good providence in your life. First of all, the fact that you're here this morning displays the good providence of God. God is always working good for the believer through the good and the bad, the thick and the thin. Thomas Watson said of Job, the devil's smiting of Job was like striking a musical instrument. he sounded forth praise. Interesting, isn't it? When you have a trial hit you, do you sound forth as one of our beautiful instruments? And Job did. He gave praise to the Lord. Should we only accept good, right, and not evil, as Job said? Or like Jonah, even if you get swallowed up by a big fish, you can still give thanks in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea. Jonah 2, verse 7, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. You can give God thanks inside a fish. Reflect on the good providence of God. He loves you. He's still taking care of you. Number 6, count your blessings. Let's be really practical. Count your blessings. Literally, review your life and what God has done. I mean, even sitting down and writing on a piece of paper, what are the things the Lord has done? Even starting in your childhood and in the place you grew up, consider them. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. As Johnson Oatman penned in 1897, count your blessings, name them one by one. What a great exercise, isn't it? He says there, are you burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Let me give you one more this morning, number 7. Reflect on your eternally secure, joy-filled future with God and friends. That's a longer one, I know. Reflect on your eternally secure, joy-filled future with God and friends. Your best life is not now, thankfully. It's in the future. You'll have more joy and pleasure in the future with the Lord than you can possibly think of. And you'll have each other, by the way, brothers and sisters in Christ, together forever. What a reason to give thanks. Thomas Watson again. By this, a Christian excels all the infernal spirit. Do you talk of God? So can the devil. He brought Scripture to Christ. Do you profess religion? So can the devil. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Do you fast? He never eats. Do you believe? The devils have faith of assent. They believe and tremble. But as Moses works such a miracle as none of the magicians could reproduce, so here is a work Christians may be doing which none of the devils can do, and that is the work of thanksgiving. So let us follow the example of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So friends, let us put off greed and replace it with gratitude, for the Lord has been good to us. Count your blessings, see what God hath done, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to give you thanks this morning. You are so good to us. You have been in the past. You're good to us today. And we have confidence you will be good to us in the future and for eternity. We thank you for your love. We pray in your name. Amen.